Well, we find ourselves today in 2 Peter. What a great letter that we have here. 2 Peter was written somewhere between 65 and 68 A.D. They're not really sure. It was written just prior to the death of Caesar Nero. And Caesar Nero died in somewhere in, they believe, A.D. 68. And similar to the book of Daniel, 2 Peter really has a lot of controversy of its authority, its authorship, and whether it even should be in the canon. There's two major disputes. One is the style. They say that the Greek words that Peter used are different in 2 Peter than they were in 1 Peter. And while we look at that, he concludes 1 Peter that Silas was dictating for him, and it appears that maybe in 2 Peter he dictated himself. The themes are completely different. Well, he wrote in completely different times and with a completely different purpose. And in 1 Peter, he wrote to bring hope because there was going to be 10 waves of persecution that would be hitting the church. And he was writing that they would be hopeful, yet they would be holy, and that they would be humble. And in 2 Peter, he says he would want them to be watchful, because there's going to be false prophets. Now, there's a complete difference between a false prophet, a false teacher, and a bad teacher. One is there to steal, rob, and to destroy. He's writing this more than just the little divisions that happen within the fellowships, you know, because of maybe what color we painted the church or what brand of coffee we serve or the fact that we actually allow coffee in the building. I've seen churches split by the silliest things. J.C. Ryle said this in the 19th century. He said, "Controversy in religion is a hateful thing. It's hard enough to fight the devil, the world, and the flesh without private differences of our own camp. But there is one thing which is worse than controversy, and that is false doctrine tolerated, allowed, and permitted without protest. Three things there are which men never ought to trifle with: a little poison, a little false doctrine, and a little sin." And in this, he's going to be addressing two major groups of people. He's those within and those without. The scoffers outside of the church and the false teachers in the church. And here Peter is declaring some huge things. And you're going to hear some of the language as we go through this this letter. I was reading one of my study Bibles. I typically, if you come to my office on the weekday, I'll have four or five Bibles laid out just because they all contribute something. And in John MacArthur's study Bible, he outlines 2 Peter in four areas. He says, number one, it's to know your salvation. It's really hard to be fooled if you know what you know that you know it. And then number two is to know your scriptures, to study yourselves approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He would say to know your adversaries. Last week, we looked how the devil himself appeared different ways. In Genesis, we saw him as that cunning serpent. You remember that? And then we saw him in Matthew like a hungry wolf. We see him as a stealing bird of prey that would steal the word that was heard. We saw him as a roaring lion. We saw the enemy as a dragon. Know your adversaries. And then finally, know your prophecy. Jesus rebuked the days that he lived in because they could tell the seasons by the sunset. Red sky in morning, sailors at warning, red sky at night. Sailor's delight says you can judge the times and the seasons, but you can't judge the days that you live in. Know your prophecy. Know the day that you're in. And so here we're going to just look at the first 11 verses this morning in 2 Peter, and it's know your salvation, but Peter starts off also with knowing yourself. Who are you? Where do you stand? What do you know? Do you live what you believe? And I like how he even starts off here. He starts off different in 2 Peter than he does in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, he says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." And I mention that this isn't Simon Barjona. Because Simon Bar-Jona was that sifting sand, if you would, while Peter was the name that was given by Jesus, the rock. Well, here he starts off, Simon Peter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. The old man, he doesn't forget where he's from, but he also remembers where he's going. He's not so proud that he forgets his roots. He knows where he's from. He recognizes he's just a man. Though he's an apostle, he's a bondservant, a doulos. Do you remember that word, doulos? A willing servant. After you have completed your time with your master, if you're sold into slavery, and if life was better with the master than being free, you can say, hey, master, I don't want to go free. I want to serve you indefinitely. And that master would take him to the a doorpost or to a pillar, place his earlobe there, and drive an awl through it, and then place in a gold earring to show that he has value and he's a willing servant. Christianity is a volunteer relationship. No one's going to strong arm you into heaven. Not even Brenton. It's voluntary. And he says, I am a willing servant, a doulos, a slave, and yet I'm an apostle. I'm one with authority. And yet I'm authority who serves. We call that servant leadership, where you see the guy in charge is the guy with his sleeves rolled up and he's getting dirty. And Peter recognized that about himself. So many times we'll say, hey, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And we're kind of excusing our behavior. Hey, by the grace of God, right? But that's not the intention of it. It's by the grace of God, I am who I am. I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be an apostle. I'm a doulos. And yet Peter says, I am both Simon and Peter. I am a bondservant and I'm an apostle. And he makes the whole playing field level. God isn't a respecter of persons. I like that. God is the equalizer. I love that about the Lord. He makes the high places low and he raised the low places high. I love that about my Lord. If you've been thinking a little bit more than yourself this week, then you might want to find yourself just praying a little bit more. Be careful that you don't fall. And if you've been feeling a little down, a little low, recognize that God raises the humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Praise God. Praise God. Peter addresses to who he's writing this letter to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. To those who have received or obtained like precious faith. That word receive or obtain literally means to receive by allotment or by lot or by divine appointment. It was like selecting what's behind door number 3. This is what you have obtained. In Ephesians 1, it tells us that he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. God knew us, he knew our response, and he chose us. In Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And then again in 1 Peter 1, we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What we have received is this inheritance, this relationship. God knew it long ago, and Peter's saying, man, this is to you that have received this, not on your own doing, but by the Lord. And yet this word here for receive is almost in strike contrast to John 1, 12 and 13. Here, let me read that to you. John 1, 12 and 13, you might know that. It says, but as many as receive him, To them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That word received there literally means to take. Peter says, this receive is just to receive what was there. And in John, it says to take. And what we have is this perfect balance of God distributing, God initiating, and placing something there for us to receive. Isn't that beautiful? It's the sovereignty of God, and yet it's the free will and the choice of man, all in that word to receive, to take. To those who have received, obtained like precious faith. Like precious. That means equal value. Equal value faith. That faith is, it's the same that he has. That word is isotimos. Comes from two words, isos, which is equal, and timios, which is price, precious, honor, esteem, or value. And Peter says, what I have in my faith is there for you as well. I have done nothing greater than you. I am level playing field here. The faith that I have is there for you. James even says the same thing about Elijah praying. He was a man of like passions. Do you remember? And Peter says, we have a like faith. This faith is precious. Because of the object of that faith, Jesus the Christ, the Lamb of God, the spotless one, the chosen one, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life, Yeshua, precious. He goes on in verse 2 and he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace, the Siamese twins of the New Testament. I cannot really understand the peace of God until I first received the grace of God, that unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. And when I receive that, I don't only have peace with God, but I have the peace of God, the peace that surpasses all understanding. And he says, let this grace and peace be multiplied to you. God bless you. Last week or the week before, we looked at 1 Peter 4, where he says that we are good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God wants to display his grace in your life in a manifold variety of areas of grace. Receive it and then extend it. Receive his grace and extend it. So many times we're good at extending grace, but not so good at receiving grace. How many of you, it's difficult to receive a compliment? It's difficult, isn't it? Oh, no, that's no. That's called false humility. So just say, thank you. Let's try that together. One, two, three. You're welcome. You're welcome. And sometimes we receive grace and it's hard to extend grace. Sometimes, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. But we forget to extend that grace out to others. Looking for a reason to be upset. So quick. Sometimes I could be so quick. That's why James says, be slow to speak. Quick to listen. May his grace and peace be multiplied to you. God's not in the addition business. He's in the multiplication business. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. The divine power given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Wow. He gives us all things that pertain to life. That word is Zoe. It means breath. There's this thing of plants are alive. I almost killed that one. I overwatered it, and I thought I'd put it in the sunshine to dry it up. It makes sense. Photosynthesis. Well, I about killed that plant. All week I've been talking nicely to it. Please, oh, please don't die. I think you can. I think you can. I think you can. God has given us all things that pertain to this life and the life to come, but he's given us everything. In 1 Peter 5, it says that we're partakers of his glory. Now, I walk very softly with that, to be a partaker of his glory. In Ephesians 1, it says he's given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He's given us all things that pertain to life. We have it all. Are we not blessed? We have everything in this life and the life to come, the physical Zoe life as well as the spiritual life. Wow. We have such a precious faith. When I realize what he did for me, I just stop and I find myself on my face and on my knees, just thanking him. We have obtained a like precious faith. Equal value to Peter, Mr. who walked on water, who's called Satan. We've all blown it. And we've also also experienced the glory of the Lord. And he says, man, let's just receive who he is in our life. Through him, through the knowledge of him, his divine power given to us, all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. 5 times in these first 11 verses, we see this word knowledge. Knowledge, knowledge. And here it's not just the gnosis or the gnosis. That's knowledge or science. This word is epinosis. Epi means to be upon or beside or across. It's all around this object. It's to be in full discernment in the knowledge of him. It's not just to be, know of him, but it's to know him. He says, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me in the knowledge of him. I think of that area where Jesus says, not everyone who cries out, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. Let's say, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. And he says, what? I don't know you. We've spent no face time together. And I don't mean Facebook time. To know intimately. That whole first mention principle of the first time that word know is mentioned in Genesis when Adam knew his wife, and she conceived. It spoke of intimacy. Now, we're not talking about that kind of intimacy, but we're talking about a very close relationship with the Lord. Praying without ceasing. Finding yourself just worshiping him. His divine power given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. You see, that's why it says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, spending time with the Lord, not being afraid of even doing anything that would displease him, being afraid of not him. I mean, when you know what God is, he's a consuming fire, he dwells in unapproachable light, it's kind of, whoa, that's huge. And yet, but when you know him as a father, and you know his son as your savior, this intimacy, this relationship happens. And the beginning of wisdom truly happens when there's this reverence to God, this fear of the Lord, that I don't want to do anything that would cause him not just to be angry, but just to be maybe brokenhearted. I would hate to do something that he would say, really? That's what you have to offer me? You would, really? I remember one time, arthritis hit this hand in when I was living in Oregon, and each finger, one at a time, in the course of 6 months, swelled up three times its size. This one never changed. It's always been crooked ever since. But I couldn't play my guitar, and it was my wife would call my guitar my girlfriend. I mean, it's I didn't play it that much, but apparently she thought I had this relationship with my guitar. And I was one of the worship leaders, and I had to step out for a couple of months and not play. And I remember one night, kind of before the Lord, crying and asking the Lord to help me with my hand. And do what he said in my heart? Is this it? Really? Your guitar and you is the basis of our relationship? Oh, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me when I put things before you, or I crowd my intimate relationship with you, with anything else. That's called what? Idolatry. It's easy. He says in verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's read that again, but let's start in verse 2 and read that so we get the context. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Look at these adjectives that he throws out here: exceedingly great and precious. By his glory and virtue, by his glory and his virtue, this goodness, he has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. Great, or exceedingly, is abundant. Great, large, splendor, powerful. And then precious again, value, or enduring. Precious is one of Peter's favorite words. We see it mentioned six times in 1 Peter. He likes that word. Why? Because the object of his faith, that precious Christ, he says in 1 Peter 1:7, faith more precious than gold. In 1:19 he says, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Say that word precious with me. 1:19, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. In 2:4, he says, Christ, the living stone, chosen and precious to God. In 2:6, Jesus is the precious chief cornerstone. And in 2:7, to the disobedient, he's rejected, but to us, he's precious. And finally, in 3:4, the inner beauty of a woman is precious in his sight. Do we get the context of that word precious? These promises are magnificent to the Lord, and they should be precious to us. And a sampling of these promises, here's five: the forgiveness of sin. Isn't that a great promise? We see it in Acts. We see it in 1 John. I love 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You ever just feel like, oh, dirty? I hate that feeling of feeling dirty. And the Lord says, David, I've forgiven you and I've cleansed you. And if you feel anything other than clean, it's not me, because I've forgiven you. And if you're here today and you feel anything other than pure, that's not from the Lord. The Bible tells us that the devil day and night accuses us and tries to make us feel pretty dirty and insignificant, helpless. Another promise is the gift of the Holy Spirit, the seal of God, the power of God, the assurance of God's care and his strength. I like how in 1 Peter 1:5 it says that we are held by the keeping power of God. I don't have to click my heels and say, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. I know he did. What did he cry on the cross? It is
finished.
Done. Paid in full. The keeping power of God. I'm also promised a resurrection from the dead. Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 15, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One day I will have, I'll be 6 foot, full head of hair. I will truly have the six pack that I've been working on. It'll be spiritual. But more importantly, I'll be face to face. It says, when I see him, I'll be like him. Now, I'm not saying that he has a six pack, but I think he has a full head of hair. Finally, another promise is our future inheritance in Christ. First Peter says it's incorruptible. Incorruptible. We were cleaning up the backyard to get ready for a barbecue a couple days ago. We found this rusty thing that we're going to throw away, and I realized it was the turnspout for our hose outside. And it's like, wow, that thing just rusted right off. I got to call my landlord. But not my inheritance with the Lord. It's incorruptible. It's reserved for me in heaven. It's got my name on it. And it has your name on it. Isn't that a great promise? In verses 5 through 7, we see this working, if you would. Here, Peter is now that he identified who he is, he identified who he's talking to, and he starts to talk about this salvation, these precious promises, as he talks about partaking in the nature of the divine nature. In 5 through 7, he kind of encourages us. He comes alongside us, and he says this, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. And it's this step by step by step. And it's not the step or stairway to heaven that if you get one, you get the notch in your belt. If you have the other, you get another notch on your belt. It's not like that at all. What it is, it's kind of like doing a circuit at the gym. First, you do some curls, and then you go and do some sit-ups. And what this is spiritual exercise, spiritual disciplines. God has an eternity for us. And it starts with practice. And we practice here. This is the training ground. And he says, I want you to walk in these things. Some of these are attributed, if you go to Galatians chapter 5, as attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love. This is, we see faith and self-control, kindness and love. This is spiritual exercise. As I've been doing sit-ups this last week, I've been trying to memorize 1 Timothy 4:8. It says, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life which now is and of that which is to come. This is spiritual exercise. This is one of those things of as we grow. Remember, as we were reading the book of James, if we could give it a label, it would be to be mature or to be perfect, to grow to the stature of Christ. And here he gives us some things here that we could be looking at. It's not a stair step on, the next plateau and then I move forward. It's, look at this. How is your life doing in this area of brotherly kindness? How is your life doing in this area of perseverance? It's like, oh, well, I need to add to that. And he says, be diligent to do that, David. Be diligent. We're not promised tomorrow. What we have is today. And let's be diligent in just simply doing what the Lord would call us to do, to be diligent, to be seeking his face, practicing spiritual exercise. In verses 8 and 9, we have the result if we choose not to, or if we choose to do these things. He says, for these things are yours and abound. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You know, what God really wants us to do is to blossom. He wants you to blossom with fruit. In John 15, he says, if you simply abide in the vine, you will bear fruit. If you abide and let me work those things in you, it's not like, okay, I got to practice patience. As these opportunities for you to be patient arise, abide. Lord, I'm in the vine. Now send that Holy Spirit to give me the patience to endure, because this has been a really long red light, Lord, and I need the patience. Lord, help me in this area over here in being virtuous or showing brotherly kindness. Those are opportunities. They're not got-tos. They're get-tos. You get to be holy. You get to walk as a child of God. He wants us to blossom. The thing is, if we don't blossom, we become barren or blind. You know those two stories. David bringing the ark back. He's so excited. He's doing the moonwalk and he's dancing and he gets kind of hot and he takes off his outer garments, and there his wife Michal looks from upstairs. And what does she say? Doesn't the king look so sporty today? What happened to her? Immediately, that gal was what? She was, say it. One more time. When we start to criticize another person's worship, you better believe your worship will dry up. The moment we start to judge another man's gift to the Lord, especially when the Lord asks us to walk a certain walk, and I'm not being brotherly kind when I start judging my brothers. Do you see him? He had his hands, both hands raised, not just one hand. Isn't he a little spiritual today? And as we just even judge anything, what someone gives or what someone doesn't give, well, I don't do more things than you don't do. As we begin to judge, we become barren, just as our sister Michal. Or we can become blind like Samson. We talked about last week, the he-man with the she problem. He was blinded to the fact that he kept going back. It's like that proverb that a dog returns to his vomit. He kept going back to that woman Delilah. I mean, what didn't he see? So what else can I do to take your power away? He was blinded. The word says that finally when they cut his hair, they bound him in fetters, they poked out his eyeballs, and he was sent out to grind at the grinding wheel. And as John Corson would say, sin binds, sin blinds, and sin grinds. When we become a slave to sin, we're blind. We don't even see how our behavior affects other people. We don't even see it. It's more about, don't you see what you're doing to me? We're blinded. We don't recognize that we're walking and stomping. We're bound. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And it grinds us down. And our walk comes to a standstill. And we're no longer even a witness for the King. And the Eeyore mentality sets in. And that all happened because it started with sin. It started with a little sin. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, I love that word, therefore. Therefore, because the choice to walk in the Spirit is so serious, therefore, verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. He goes and uses words that you're never supposed to use. You never say never. And you almost always never say always. But he says that if you do these things, you will never stumble. Therefore, be diligent. Make your call and election sure. What a call. What a declaration to make. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. Be diligent. That word is steadfast, firm, and secure. Be mindful of the choices that we make, is what he's saying. Just be mindful. He says, and then be bold in your character. Don't back down. Be bold. And then finally, just abide in the word. Be diligent to make your call and election sure. And it's not that we need to stand there and go, gosh, I hope I'm saved. I said a prayer back in the 60s. The question is where are you today? Are you abiding in the vine? Are you abiding in the vine? Be mindful, be bold, and abide. You will bear fruit, and you will never stumble. And then we'll close with verse 11, where he says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. An entrance will be supplied to you. A door will be held open to you. We live in a crazy world. I was watching this guy, God bless you, and this gal was walking in, and he grabbed the door, and he opened it up, and she said, don't open the door because I'm a woman. And he quickly said, I didn't. I opened it because of your age. That was a joke. Don't you use that one. Give it a week. But a door is open for you. In Revelation chapter 3, he says he opens doors that no one can shut. He opens a door for you that no one's going to leave you out. There is an entrance that is prepared for you to walk through. So walk through the open door. Quit banging your head on the closed door, because the verse says, and he closes doors that no one can open. So walk through the open door. What has God opened up for you this year? What seems to be his leading? Walk in it. Make your election sure. Walk through that door, what God is leading you in. What gifts has God given you? I like in 1 Corinthians 10:13, Even in temptation, he provides a door or a way of escape. There's always an open door, always. We just have to trust the Lord in it. Trust the Lord that that door will be open. So because of this, because of verses 1 through 11, church, we have this like precious faith. This precious faith because Jesus, our brother, our Savior and Redeemer, the Son of God, our kinsman Redeemer. Let's receive that with joy. These precious promises, because of the precious promise, here Peter is reminding us of these precious promises. Let's walk in them and blossom. Let's just blossom. We should just be a fruitful congregation. And because our election and calling is sure, let us stand fast and let us be secure, lifting up and encouraging those around us. Lifting up and encouraging those around us. It's so easy to tear down. It takes years to build. It takes years to build. Father, I want to just thank you that you've opened a door for us to walk through. And as Peter is laying down a foundation, this first chapter here, to remind us who you are and who we are in Christ, to remind us of these precious promises, is how precious you are and how we partake in the divine nature, how you have given us all things pertaining to life. And when we see that you have given us everything, Lord, I need nothing. For the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I thank you, Father, for your word, that you would wash me. I don't have to feel dirty. I'm clean. From the inside out, I'm clean. And Lord, I pray you'd use each one of us to wash feet maybe this week. It's just refreshing those around us who maybe have been walking where they ought not walk. Or maybe they just walk in the world and they're being defiled just simply by being in the world. And Lord, I pray that you would just revive this body, that they would cause an awakening in their homes and communities, that every seat would be filled in the peninsula, that every voice, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We love you, Lord, and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's stand.